Morning, Central. Good morning. Let's see. 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from their faith. Grace be with you all.
I wasn't sure who was speaking this morning because I didn't see the name up on the board, but I think that's me. Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be before you today. Stewardship was a title that I have been blessed with to speak about this morning. I want to first apologize to my wife because I've not been a good steward to her feelings, her emotions. And as a man, I think a lot of times we don't understand what women go through, especially when they lose a loved one, especially how they interpret the things that they have to do around the home and how they take care of others. As men, a lot of times we think about, well, just get it done. You know, we don't think about all the emotions that are involved in that. And I truly wanted to tell my sweetheart that I am sorry for not being as considerate as I should be, for not being as loving as I should be. And this lesson was very convicting to me, that in order for me to be the man of God that he has called me to be, I have to be a good steward in all things. And that, most of all, includes taking care and loving my wife the way that God has called me to, rather than thinking about it in the way that I should think as a man from a fleshly point of view. With that out of the way, stewardship. Whew. What has God called us to? He has called us to a life of holiness. He has called us to a life of praise. He has called us to a life of worship. The brother read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. I'm going to read that again. It says, command those who are rich in God's, in command those who are rich in this world to good deeds, not to be high-headed or to set their hearts on riches, which are uncertain, but on God who richly provides for us all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, sharing with others in the way that will they will save up treasures not only for themselves, but a firm foundation for their future, and so lay hold of which is truly life. O Timothy, protect what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter, the absurdities in so-called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed from the faith. Grace be to you all. Paul not only establishes being good stewards of God's riches, he tells by doing these things, our families will flourish and we will be blessed. The question then is, how can we be good stewards of God's riches? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Christ describes believers as stewards, meant to oversee his possessions. That includes our families and God's affairs. One day Christ, our master, will return, and the faithful will be rewarded, and the unfaithful will be disciplined. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to others, he will call them wicked and lazy servants. This stewardship includes many things such as families, careers, and ministries. In Timothy, Paul focuses on the believer's stewardship of two riches: God's wealth and his word. He commands the financially rich in Ephesians to be rich in good deeds and to store up treasures in heaven. He calls for Timothy to guard what he has been entrusted with to his care, referring to God's word. The word entrusted was used as money, but it also means the things that God has put in our possession. This instruction was not just for Timothy. The fact that Paul ends the letter with "grace be with you all" means that it was also for the Ephesians as well. So how do we accept what Paul has said? We accept it with humility. We accept it with grace. We accept it with understanding, knowing that everything that we have comes from God the Father. We should take serious those things that he has blessed us with. That not only includes the way that we think, it includes the way that we act. It includes how we treat people. It includes everything around us, those things that are under our care. And that is not easy. As a man, God has graced me with a beautiful wife. He's graced me with big old boys and a beautiful daughter. And I love them dearly. There's nothing that I would not do to make sure that my family is taken care of. And my wife can tell you that it's been almost to the point of death that I've done that. The message that Paul has given to us, the gospel, should be a message that we fight for even to the point of death. It is not a message that we should take lightly. It is a message that we should accept as God's people, that we trust in God for everything that we need, that we believe his word, that we live according to his word, knowing that in the end, not even death has victory over us. And as a people who belong to God, that's something that gives us hope, because we live in a world today where there is, and seemingly the world looks at the situations that are going on and they have no hope. If we were in Hawaii today and we saw that devastation around us, what would we think? Families were trying to escape a fire, and hundreds of families were trapped in their homes. They were trapped in their cars, and they were completely destroyed. I could not imagine that happening here in Huntsville, Alabama. But thanks be to God that he gives us an opportunity every day to understand his will and his desire for our lives. It's not easy. Christ died on the cross so that we could have hope. It's not easy when we are tempted as men. And I tell my wife all the time, I stay in God's word because I am constantly fighting the devil every single day. And that's the truth. I'm a man. I struggle as a man. I struggle in my thoughts. I struggle in what I say. I struggle in my desires. I struggle in how I should act. But I'm thankful that God is merciful enough to me, and he has disciplined me enough to know the direction in which I go. God has declared that his word is truth. It is light, and it is life. Where else could I go? Only our Lord has the words of eternal life. And as you reflect on the passage that has been given to us, I hope that you would remember that it's not written to just these people in this book. It is written to us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. It doesn't say will not or maybe not. It says shall not, meaning you will not perish. But you will have eternal life because of that sacrifice. And if that does not give you hope, if that does not make you jump up and down in your seat, I know some of you want to, from the thought of that, but because we are central, it's all good. Command those who are rich in the world to not be high-headed or to set their hope on riches, which are uncertain, but on God who richly provides for those with all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, sharing with one another. In this way, they will save up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the future, and so lay hold of what is truly life. That can be applied to our families. Our children learn from example. If we're cussing and fussing as adults in our family, guess what our little ones are going to be doing? Cussing and fussing. If we are loving and caring and giving as adults in our family, guess what our children are going to be doing? They're going to be loving. They're going to be caring. So God has given us the ability, both as a father and a mother, whether your kids are adopted, whether they're not here yet, whether they're still in heaven, and one day you will be a parent, whether through adoption or natural birth, God still enables you to be a leader and to guide your future family in the direction that he has already set before you before the creation of time. That should give us hope. That should show us God's mercy. That should declare to us the goodness of God. After teaching on the dangers of the love of money in verses 9 through 10 in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks directly to the rich in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient world, and therefore many of the Ephesian converts were rich. Some were even wealthy slave owners. It must be noted that Paul didn't tell them to get rid of their riches, but instead to be faithful stewards of them. There are many rich believers throughout Scripture: Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Lydian, and Philemon. Having wealth is not a sin. In fact, wherever Christianity has gone, it has often led to wealth. People can become more honest, more hardworking, and more disciplined after gaining wealth. However, there is a scary cycle which often happens after Christianity brings wealth. Ken Hedges, a commentator, often cites Cotton Mather, a Puritan writer, if any of you guys are familiar with him. Cotton Mather says this: alarmed by the trend towards materialism in New England society, he states in his book, Magnalia Christi Americana, religion begets prosperity, and the daughter devours the mother. Mather was noting a common thought, not inevitable, which affects Christianity. And he basically says this: once a society gains wealth, it has a tendency to forget about God. How we treat the things of God matters. Have we become so blessed of people that we have forgotten where those blessings have come from? Do we treat our accomplishments as things that we have achieved by ourselves? Or do we give God the glory for all of those things? It only takes less than two generations for a holy people to become an unholy people. For a generation who once praised God and sought His word, trusted in His power, and lived according to His will, to completely forget that the Messiah died for their sins. Which people do you choose to be? Those who are thankful, those who seek God with their whole heart, or do you live your life in a manner that reflects selfishness and forgetfulness about the debt that was paid for your sin? I choose that you would be a people that trust in our Lord God Almighty and remember what can take away our sins. What can take away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Am I talking to myself? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us remember those words. So stewardship encompasses not only remembering the material things that God has given us, but us diligently remembering the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. To be God's stewards we must be humble. The word command is a military word. It is not a suggestion, but a command from our Lord through Paul. The Ephesians, although they were rich, were prideful. Sometimes wealth makes us more inclined towards this particular sin. Sometimes having money, having cars, living on the right side of town causes us to hold our heads just a little too high. Sometimes it can be the university that you went to. Sometimes it can be the people that you associate with. Sometimes it can be the company that you work for. Sometimes it can be a car that you drive that can cause you to look down on other people. We become forgetful that everything that we have, the very blood that flows through our veins, our ability to think, the heartbeat that we have, the legs that we walk on, the hands that allow us to reach out and touch our loved ones, those things are a gift from God. I'm sorry to say, but you can't go to Wally World and buy those things. You can't put a down payment on them. And you can't buy with Bitcoin. Only God's love, His grace, and His blood allows us to be who we are because of who He is. Period. I know I'm going a little slow today. I'm not as fast as I would like to be. It's been a very daunting week. But I wanted you to catch every word that I say because it's important that we remember we are people of the book. We are God's children. And that we must stay in the word in order to be what God has called us to be. Life isn't always easy. There are many examples that we can look back on through Scripture. James writes about actions that should accompany genuine faith. Truth faith should change how we treat everyone. It should deliver us from pride that leads to partiality. Beware of the pride that tends to come with wealth. How do we grow in humility? We submit ourselves fully to the blessings that God has given us. Well, how do we submit ourselves fully to the blessings that God has given us? We must be people of the word in order to know and to understand what God has given us. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, is Matthew chapter 4. The temptation of Christ. Christ, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, found himself alone, hungry, thirsting, crying out to the Father. I know many of us have never fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But I know that many of us have felt alone at times. Many of us have been hungry at times. Many of us have felt misplaced at times. Many of us have felt used. Some of you have even been abused at times. But God never left you alone. He was always there. Watching, wanting you to know that He cared. And in due time, He made His presence known because He loved you. It was because of the Word that Jesus was able to defeat Satan. It wasn't his education. It wasn't where he lived. It wasn't even his own power that he possessed as Prince of the Heavens, who walked among men, who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind, who repaired and healed scars and wounded hearts. It was his trust in the Father, in who his Father was, and the power of his Word, that he was able to defeat Satan. And in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, even after he was hungry and had not eaten a thing for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan tempted him, said, "Look, take these stones and turn them into bread." Could you imagine the pain his stomach felt, the weariness that he was going through, the heat that had scorched his skin, the cold that caused him to freeze at night? And he had put before him bread. But Jesus said no. He turned to Satan and said this, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God." If our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, put all of his faith in the Father and the power of his Word, I beseech you today that no matter what you are dealing with, no matter what pain you are feeling, no matter what you are struggling with, God has the ability to overcome everything in your life and to make it right because he loves you. Paul says that we shouldn't put our hope in wealth because it is uncertain. It is uncertain because it has a tendency to fly away. How many of you in here like to go shopping? Come on, I know some people in here that like to go shopping. Only two or three? Okay. Have you ever gone to the store and window shopped and seen something that really got your attention, and then you looked at the price tag and said, "Oh my goodness." That happens to us a lot. You know, you go there and thinking, "Man, I'm just going to spend $10. And then you go up, next thing you know, you spend $100, $120, $200. And like, you talk to yourself and you say, "Self? That's right, Ms. Linda, you don't need this. Well, why did I do that? Or, man, I messed up, and now I don't have money to pay my light bill." I don't have money to put food on the table. And so we have some decisions to make. Either we can take it back and get our money back, or, you know, some stores may give you these little tickets that they say a credit card. And say, well, we can't give you your money back, but we'll give you this card. If you're hungry, what are you going to do with that card? If you haven't paid your light bill, what are you going to do with that card? I say that to say this. When you spend your time on Jesus, you know what you're going to get. You don't have to guess. You're not going to have to make an exchange. You're not going to have to go and trade something in to get something better. You know that God is going to give you peace. He's going to give you joy. He's going to give you love. He's going to give you mercy. He's going to give you compassion. He's going to give you everything you need. We don't get that when we go out in the world. Some of us have tried, and our hearts have been broken. Some of us have tried, and our bank accounts have been empty. Some of us have tried, and unfortunately have lost friends who thought that money was the only thing in the world that mattered. Some of us have even tried drugs. And today we have witnesses who can testify that Jesus is the only thing that matters. Amen. I didn't mean to go off script. I have so much more that I would like to say. I want to thank my family, especially my wife, the way she loves me. All of my, if you don't know me, I do all of my sermons, well, all of my lessons, based on the things that I learned through Scripture. I'm not the most elegant speaker. I'm not the greatest communicator. But I do know that God allows me the opportunity to share His word in a way that is sometimes unconventional. But I try to do so in a manner that is relatable according to what He has given to me and what I experience in life. I would have never dreamed that I would be an elder. Even to this day, it is the most humbling position that I've ever been in my life. And for that, I'm thankful. I say that to say this. If you trust God and believe His word, you never know where it's going to take you. You never know where He's going to lead you. You never know where you'll end up or the people that He may surround you with. But one thing I can guarantee you is this. It's going to be a great experience. We can't be certain what tomorrow holds. But in Christ Jesus, He's given us hope. And He says that in Him, we have eternal what? Eternal life. It's not temporary. It's not for a day. It's not for a week. It's not for a year. It is for an eternity. Whatever you're dealing with, I want to beg you to love one another. Forgive one another. Learn to hope in one another. Learn to trust in one another. These are the things that Christ has called us to, no matter how bad you think things are. God has the ability to raise the dead. He has the ability to give sight to the blind. He has the ability to cause the sun to shine and to moon and the moon to rise at night. He even had the ability to get Gilligan off the island. I'm just joking. For those of you who watch Gilligan's Island, you probably know what I'm talking about. God is a great God. I'm not going to take up too much more of your time. Those are a few things that have been on my heart. And what God has called us to is stewardship. If you reflect back over the scriptures, if you seek God with your full heart, if you trust in him with everything that you have, he will give you the answers that you desire. I pray that my lesson has been one of encouragement. I want to thank the love of my life for her influence on me and our children. I know she doesn't like me saying all this mushy stuff up here, but I appreciate everyone in this room, and I hope that you would take seriously your relationship with God and your life, because it's the only one you get. And tomorrow is not promised. If you have anything that is on your heart, if you have anything that you need to come to the elders with, we would be glad to meet with you. If you have anything that you would like to discuss, if you need to go home and tell your wife that you're sorry for being you, or vice versa, please do so. Tomorrow's not promised. If there are things that somebody in your family that you need to sit down and just talk things through, if they hurt your feelings, or whatever the case may be, God is right there with you. Set those things straight, because tomorrow is not promised. I love you. Thank you for this opportunity. And may God bless you. Amen.
Good morning. As an aid to our communion reflections this morning, I'll read three brief passages from the Word of God and then offer a prayer for the bread. From Colossians 1, speaking of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God.
He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let's pray. Father, our new birth has sprung forth from the shade of the cross, and we live gratefully in its shadow. We pray for the cross to be the ladder that lifts us into your presence. Through Jesus, amen. We'll continue with three more brief scriptures and a prayer for the cup. 1 Corinthians 1. For the message about the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Galatians 6. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. What wondrous love, Father, has caused our Lord to empty himself and take on our form, even to death on a cross. We thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection to glory, and to our adoption as sons and daughters of you. We're thankful and pray through Jesus, and amen.